So kind to stand with me and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then turning a couple chapters ahead to John chapter 3, in verse number 16, very familiar portion of Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And finally, the book of 1 John, the epistle, the letter of John, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also lay down our lives for the brethren." God, we love you today. We are so thankful. Thankful for that Holy Ghost power. Thankful, God, for your delivering power. We're thankful, Lord, that you poured out upon us your Spirit. You saved us from sin. You kept your hand upon us. You watch over us day by day. God, on this Thanksgiving Day, the greatest thank, the most thank, God, belongs to you, for you alone are worthy. We ask you, God, allow the Holy Ghost to manifest in your word today. Move among us. Touch us today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This afternoon, I want to preach to you for just a short while. A message that I have titled, "Except for God's Mercy." Pardon me. Except for God's mercy. It's in the book of Genesis that you'll find the record of the creation of the world, as well as mankind's beginnings. In reading this account, you'll discover a God whose desire for his creation was for them to live in a paradise. A paradise that he, God, had created for them to live forever. God never one time wanted his creation to be cast from that garden, from his paradise. He made it for them, and he put them in the midst of that garden. And yet, even though God had created a paradise, the garden called Eden, as an earthly domain, was one that was still not void of an evil influence. The influence that lurked in the midst of the garden was none other than the serpent, the devil. Why was that serpent there? What was his purpose? I believe 100% God never wanted to have robots, and so before us, he allows us to have the good, even in the world today, and he gives us the opportunity to embrace the bad. And yet it was on a particular day that it was the serpent who had found Eve alone by the forbidden tree. And through his subtlety, it was he who successfully convinced Eve into partaking of a fruit that God had forbidden. We can walk around us today and we can look at this world and we can look at the flashing lights and the bars and the discos, and we can look at all the bad things that are in the supermarkets and the corner store. And it sits right there in front of you, but you don't have to touch it. You don't have to partake of it, and you don't have to go to those places that God abhors. But this one particular day, he was there standing, and he began to talk to Eve. And like I said, he convinced her. Why don't you just eat of that tree? Let's turn, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat it of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it was in verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 3 that the Bible says that Eve then turned to Adam, her husband, and persuaded him to take of that forbidden fruit as well. And so the consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God's word and that was the introduction of sin into the lives of the human race. They were created in innocency. There was nothing wrong. They walked in the garden unclothed, and yet it was nothing strange. Nothing. There was no sin. There was no thoughts of being wrong in their minds. What it was that Adam and Eve's sin did, is that what it did is it sold the whole of mankind into transgression, into the transgression of God's law of righteousness. In the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 19, the Bible says, By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Meaning this one, look at your neighbor and say, just one. One wrongful act and action of just two ushered sin into a sinless world. But the verse goes on to say, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So driven from the garden because of their act of sheer disobedience, Adam and Eve were now forced to live their lives outside of the garden in a world of consequence. Their new life outside of the garden or God's paradise was now to one day be that which would end in judgment. An eternal judgment, who would be banished from God's presence and his paradise for all of eternity. Just one act of foolishness, one mindless decision is what ushered into their lives as well as into our lives an endless and eternity without God. And that was to be the case, ladies and gentlemen, today, but that was what changed as a result of God's mercy. You see, except for God's mercy, humanity was to be doomed forever. There was no turning back. They couldn't go back in the garden. The Bible says that God set a couple of cherubims with flaming swords to make sure that they did not get back to that tree of life. And ever since that fateful day back in the garden under the Old Testament law, God's provision for sin brought with it requirement of a blood sacrifice as an atonement. You sin, blood's got to be shed. Each time a sin was committed, a life had to be taken, meaning blood had to be shed if that life of the one that had sinned was to be spared. And yet again, even with the blood sacrifice that was offered, the sacrifice given was only able to push ahead the sins of that soul's transgression ahead. You ever hear the words, I forgive you, but I'll never forget it. I've done wrong to you. Maybe I've hurt you in some way. And you say, well, I forgive you for what you did, but I'll never forget it. Pushing my sins ahead to where that high priest once a year would go into the holies of holies and offer that blood sacrifice for the sins of that entire year. All it would do is push it ahead. It didn't get it out of the way. It pushed it ahead. And what came as this was that mankind only possessed the hope of having to continually roll their sins forward. Not taking them out of the way for good. But what it is, ladies and gentlemen, today that I have come to declare to you this afternoon is how that God in his love for his creation in the light of this was about to reveal a plan. A plan that once and for all would redeem fallen man. You see, it was God who saw how that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats and bullocks was to permanently take away man's sin. And it was God who knew that the sacrifice that was needed. He knew it had to be done. The plan of redemption that was going to be required for a complete pardon would have to be an immense sacrifice, one that called upon a sacrifice of an ultimate proportion. So approximately 2,000 plus years ago, it was God who saw that the time had come, the time that was come for the ushering in of such a sacrifice, that God knew that he was the one who had to make it. In the biblical account of the birth and finally the death of Jesus Christ, a story told of how a God who loved his creation enough to manifest himself, to robe himself in flesh, my friends, today is one of the greatest love stories that is ever told. It's a story of a love of a creator who reached out like no other in order to reclaim his fallen creation. What can I do to redeem you? What can I do to make right your wrong? What can I? There's nothing that humanity could do. There's nothing that we could do other than what they did in the Old Testament times. Giving a sacrifice, going to the high priest, doing what we're told to do. But God knew once and for all that ultimate sacrifice was to be given. It was him, Jesus Christ, on that cross. John writes the words in his gospel how that God so loved the world that he gave. It was God who loved his creation enough to take upon himself the form of a man. It was he, God, who offered to become our sacrifice, the sacrifice that once and for all would pay the debt of our sin. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning at verse number 5. Here the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We were like sheep having gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so that he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he was made intercession for the transgressors. See, ladies and gentlemen, here lies the whole story of God's love and of his sacrifice. Jesus' mission as God become flesh and coming to this earth was to seek and to save the lost. How? By his Jesus reaching for them through his love. By Jesus Christ reaching for us with his hands of mercy and compassion. It was Jesus Christ, saints, today, who by his death upon that cross had paid the price for the sins of all the world. My question to you today is this. How could humanity ever forget the vital climax in the drama of their redemption? For had it not been for Calvary in the courtroom of this life, each of us would have had to face the penalty of punishment for our transgression and for that of our sins. You pay the price. You stand before that judge. Today it was we who would stand guilty with nothing to say. as it was you who had stood before your Creator God in his courtroom. And if it were not for Calvary, then you would ultimately be found guilty of being proud, of being a blasphemer. It is God who could maybe have looked down upon your life to find you guilty of being a traitor or a false accuser. I wonder today, would it be God, or could it be God, who'd find you even this day guilty of being unthankful and unholy and guilty of being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? So as we line up and as we'd all take our places, we'd say, in the queue, and there we would be, and there we would stand, and one by one we'd come and we'd stand before Almighty God, and one by one we'd all give an account, and one by one the sins of our life would flash upon that screen. And what would you say if it had not been for Calvary? What would you have done if that precious blood was not spilled for you? As a soul who, without being washed in the blood that flowed from Calvary, as it was you who stepped before God, it would be you, it could be they, who'd be found guilty of idolatry, guilty of fornication, guilty of rebellion and drunkenness, who, if it were not for his mercy, God would find you guilty maybe of being a murderer. And because of this, swiftly you'd find yourself facing an eternal sentence of banishment from God and an eternal death, and one for all eternity that would never end. Ladies and gentlemen, today the day is fast and approaching when souls will receive their due recompense of their reward, judgment for crimes that they have themselves committed as their past and as their sins having caught up with them. And in time, even you will be called forth to pay. So what I'm saying to you, church, today is this. Every day in the courtroom of life, among the masses, charges such as these are being read. Every day the executioner is summoned to come in order to take another soul away. Not for a moment. Not for a moment. But forever and ever and ever and ever. Sometimes they had this conversation. They said, well, how long is eternity? How long is this forever? Well, just take a steel ball and take a little dove and have that dove go round and round in circles with her wings just brushing that steel ball. And they say by the time that steel ball would finally disappear just with the touch of that dove's wings, eternity, friends, would have just begun. Those found guilty of their crimes, I want you to know, likely didn't even expect or would not have expected that kind of an outcome. It was they who did not see how their playing with sin would result in such a judgment. I thought he was a merciful God. Oh, he is a God of mercy. A judgment that would take them from the presence of the very God that created them. As it was they, and maybe today, even some of you would be the ones who stand condemned in that courtroom. Where, and again, if it was not for sheer mercy, the mercy of God for their soul, for your soul today, you'd be lost forever. However, just before your soul is finally judged and just before you're condemned and taken away in the back of this courtroom, you'd find there stands a frail-looking man, a man who amidst the crowd lifts up his hands and he shouts, wait! For it is I who chooses to extend my hand of mercy. It's I who chooses this day to give my life for theirs, allowing my blood to be applied to their sin and the penalty of death to be absolved and to be paid in full. Who is that man? How can he be the one to step forward and take my judgment? How does he who could pour out his blood and wash my soul and make it clean? I want you to know this afternoon that the man that in that courtroom of that day for justice will have been satisfied as Jesus Christ, who for us all hung upon that old rugged cross and cried out, it is finished. The sacrifice had been completed. The victory over death, hell, and the grave had been won. Let him go! For it is I who now come to set and to make them free. There's not one of us today that sits in our congregation who could say, you know what, I'm justified, I'm right, I'm a good person and I get away with everything. God would overlook what I have done. You'd be judged like the rest of us in that courtroom. You'd stand before the same righteous judge who judges with a righteous judgment. You'd still stand there. You'd still be guilty. You'd still end up lost for all eternity. And yet Jesus Christ, in his mercy, except for God's mercy, except for God's mercy, you would be utterly and totally condemned. Men and women, folks, thousands of men and women who, while trapped in the grips of their sin, are they who await their final judgment, a judgment for crimes that they have unlawfully committed. Men and women are they who continue on with their lives lived without God, as it is they who are unaware of the pending judgment and the sentence of death for all eternity. For what? For their acts of sin. Possibly they've done this for years. It's been they had caused you to be bound by those sins. And yet, through the voice of the shepherd today, it's I who cries from the depths of my soul, how that it was me too. I was forgiven. I was set free. I had not earned it, but it was God's mercy. It was God, just like the likes of you, as he did for me, who'd given me a mercy unearned, but a mercy freely given. Together as a people today, many of us can declare, well, my sins are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. So what it is that I'm up here today saying to all of you is this: there remains a hope in view of every misguided soul who on this day, living their lives on the outside of their Savior's merciful hands, because of Calvary, there lies before them, there lies even before you today, the opportunity of leaving your debt of sin behind, paid in full. As it is there, as it is our transgression, who through the blood of Jesus Christ is washed away, becomes forgiven, and then is forgotten. Well, Pastor, here you are today, and you know what? There's really not many visitors here. Probably none. So who are you talking to? I'm talking to the blood-bought. You know why? Because there comes a time in your life, ladies and gentlemen, young people, you blow a message like this away. You know what? You get distracted and you forget and you walk out into the world and you sin and you do wrong and you do something that transgresses God's law of righteousness. And there you would stand one more time guilty with nothing to say. There you would stand guilty as you stand before your God, but Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation of our faith, the righteous God who'd stand in the way and he'd pour his blood upon your soul. And in a moment of repentance, of a pure heart and a pure mind, he'd say one more time that sin and sacrifice has been paid. How could you remit my sins? It's remitted in Jesus' name through a watery grave. One that would have not have come our way, the one that came your way, the one that stands ready to come any soul's way, not because you deserve it, but because it was God who chose to extend mercy to his creation back in the garden because of their sin and their falling away. You see, it is our forgiveness, it's your and our remission of sin that can be found because of Jesus' sacrifice. And many here this day, as I've already said, have experienced what I'm preaching to you about. What is it like, folks? Go back in that day in your mind and heart to when you walked into the church doors, when you maybe made your way to the front, or you stood within a pew or to your seat, and there you closed your eyes, and for the first time you began to talk to a God you didn't even really know, a God you never really served, and you asked him for mercy. And what did God do? He extended his mercy to you. What it was that God did is in a short time, you were baptized in Jesus' name and your sins were washed away. What it was is God put a seal upon your heart and he filled you with the Holy Ghost and he took those sins and put them into the sea of forgetfulness and he gave you the power to walk and to rise and walk in newness of life. There sits before us those, because of their meeting with Calvary, now have the opportunity of spending our eternity with our Creator. As it was the blood of Christ that absolved our judgment, the death the blood of the cross. You see, except for God's mercy. According to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, no flesh should glory in His presence. It doesn't mean I get to be puffed up and bountiful, but what it means is my soul's been forgiven. My sins are washed away. I can boldly go before that throne of grace. I can walk right before my Father, and He would extend His hand of mercy and love to me. Because of the ultimate sacrifice being paid, it's Jesus Christ, whom John declares in his gospel through the words of Jesus, how that He has gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, you might be also. John chapter 14. And this would not have been possible. Hear it today. It would not have been possible for you to go there except for God's mercy. I want you to know that Jesus Christ's death on Calvary was no accident in history. It was that old rugged cross that continues to stand even today as a symbol of triumph over death, hell, and the grave. And I'm here to declare to you how that everything that you need today could be found at the foot of a cross. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm stuck in the world of drudgery, lies, and lust. Your need today can be fulfilled at that old rugged cross. You could fall at the feet of your Savior. You could cry out in earnest repentance, and you could receive the same remission as we have. So whether it's you who seeks a pardon for your sins, purity in your heart, or peace in your soul, whether or not it's you who seeks to be renewed, revived, or reassured of God's promise of forgiveness and mercy, this and these are what awaits you. And I want you to hear me today. They, except for God's mercy, would never have been available to you. It's really a funny thing. We read about it in the Bible, and I've often given thought to this. In the Old Testament times, it was the priests, the Levites, and the high priest once a year would go into the holies of holies. There we would stand on the outside of the gate, the outside of the tabernacle. We would not venture into that holy ground. We were never allowed to do what they did. And God forbid that that high priest who was allowed one time once a year to bring the sins of all for that entire year. But today, because of God's mercy, today, because of that Savior's blood, I can boldly walk before His throne of grace. I can walk right in where angels fear to tread. I can go right before my Father, and I can say, God, I'm sorry, and I want You to forgive me, and I want You to turn my life around, and I want You to straighten things out before I stand before You in judgment. The Bible says that some men's sins go before them to judgment, and other men's sins follow after. I want mine gone. I want mine under the blood of Christ. I want mine at the foot of the cross. I don't want mine coming there and having to move back and forth as God points behind me and says, what is that you're carrying with you? I want to say that my sins are gone. So what are you saying, Pastor? Preacher, what are you telling us today? What I'm saying to you today is this. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve what? You didn't deserve God's mercy. And you could have never earned it, for God's mercy was what God had given to you. Not by right. Hear me, young person. You know we're living in a world today? The children are entitled. You owe me. I deserve it. This is one thing you never will deserve, because it's a mercy that's freely given to you. Except for God's mercy, never would it come by your way. So I ask you today, how is it that you could find or maybe discover such a peace? How? How is it that you could experience real joy? How? Well, how? By your starting to reach out in order for you to take a hold of two outstretched, nail-scarred hands as you do. And what it is that you'll discover is a mercy unmerited and a grace received by which you didn't have to pay for it. It was already paid. You were unable to pay for it because it was already paid. It's you who in your saved condition crosses a path. When you cross the path of a fallen, a victim of sin, it's you
who now who bears that testimony that says that they, just like you, could receive that power to live above sin. It's they who can possess, as you do, that power to live a righteous life in the midst of an ungodly world. Peer pressure, they talk about it all the time.
Happens on the job. It happens in our school. Happens amongst our friends. Come on and do it. Come on and dress like we do. Come on and act like we do. Come on and do the things that we do. But you can live a righteous life in an ungodly world. Because God will call you out of the world. He said you might be in the world, but you're not of the world because I've called you out of that world. Except for God's mercy and His love, this would never have befallen you. This afternoon, it's I who, through the application of the blood, says to you that as Jesus Christ pours His blood upon your soul, you can possess in this earthly existence unending riches and a love of a Savior whose mercy will continue to reach for them and also for you until the day wherein you stand and you're called before that great throne room, that King of Kings and that Lord of Lords. In view of all who've come to the service today, the day that precedes Thanksgiving. We had some fun and frolic today. We had some fun and we had some skits. But it's a day today, just before Thanksgiving. People are going to stop for a time of Thanksgiving. And yet as I round the corner, as I seek to bring this message to a close, I want you to consider when I do open up this altar for you, for once and for all, maybe even for the very first time, to be the one to place your life, your all, at the foot of that old rugged cross. Where the mercy of God this very day is reaching for you. You see, as we stray, as we drift, we forget the price. We forget the blood. We forget the life that was given for a life that was spared. We forget our blessings. We forget our promises. And yet today, mercy says, I reach for you. Mercy says, you come to me and I'll extend that mercy to you. I appeal to you today, whether you're saved or not, to be the one, as Sister Zotsman comes, together as we prepare to stand in order to give God our thanks. Our thanks for mercy, our thanks for our salvation, that would have not have come our way except for God's mercy. Except for the reason that God so loved the world that He gave. Today you've come to this place, and you could bring in this house today all of your hurts, all of your troubles, your heartache, your despair. You can drop them at an altar and you can turn and walk away. You can rise up because of God's mercy and you can walk away free. As a saint of God, you have the opportunity to renew your consecration and your dedication to God. As a soul, it's you who can discover, to rediscover a God who loves you and never stops. I believe what God wants to do for you today is to bestow upon you His mercy in view of your forever being lost. Why don't you come today? And you can say in your heart, I will bless you, O Lord. I will bless you, O Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless you, O Lord, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless you, O Lord. Except for God's mercy, you would have failed. Why don't you come? Why don't you talk to God? Whether you kneel where you are or you make your way to this altar, why don't you come? Why don't you talk to God? Some of us are at a crossroad today. What if this was the last service you ever heard in all of your life? It was your last chance.
And they were coming.
And you walked out of here and you stepped off it into eternity. And God says, I gave you a hand of mercy and you pushed it away.
Then a voice from heaven.
Except for mercy.
Was heard.
Except for God's mercy.
Let him go.
Where would you stand?